morning, as I was leaving the house, said, "Man, I haven't been in the pulpit. And now, this is the fourth Sunday. If I were to miss today, I don't know what I'd do with myself." We started a series on the first Sunday of the year called Resolve. And we're talking, if you've noticed, this is largely about spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. The first message, we talked about being resolved to be about the mission. We were in Matthew 28, where Jesus gives that familiar passage, the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, right? And we talked about the need for the believer to be about the mission of Christ, and how we know that being mission-minded entails far more than simply the giving of dollars, but it entails the giving of your life, of time, of thought to other people, to seeing them follow Christ in obedience. That's what it means to be mission-minded, to make disciples. And we know from that text then that the health of a believer's life and their relationship with Christ, it directly feeds off of their obedience to Christ, right? Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so the command of the king is to make disciples. And so if the believer is not making disciples, then his relationship is not where it should be. And so I challenge you to be resolved about being about the mission of making disciples. The next week, the last week we were in our Resolve series, we talked about being resolved to be in the Word. And in that message, it was a little bit different, because what we did was we didn't stick with just one passage. We were all over the place, right? But we talked about the believer's need to be committed to growing in their relationship with God through His Word. Well, this morning, we're going to do something very similar to what we did on the message to be in the Word. What's not normal for us is that we normally open our Bible to one place and we stay right there. Well, this morning, we ain't going to do that. So if you're the note-taking type, write fast, because we're going to be all over the place. If you're not the note-taking type, today's a good day to try to be one, because we're going to have a lot of scripture from all over the place. Because my goal this morning is to try to give you a biblical theology of the believer's need for prayer. That's our goal this morning, to give you a biblical theology of your need to be in prayer. And to do that, as we begin, I want to give you a little illustration. This book right here is a type of book called A Systematic Theology. This book is, just by looking at it, let's see, that's over 1,000 pages, about 1,200 pages. This book is, the goal of the authors is to write and say, this is what the Bible says on these subjects. This book only happens to contain two different subjects, right? In like fashion here, this one is another systematic theology, right? And so is this one. And so is this one. And so is this one. What is he going to do next? And so is this one, right? And so are these. Why do we show you this, right? Because of all these eight books up here, all of them have the same goal: to say what the Bible says about the subject that they're writing about, right? And what I can tell you about that is this: none of these books exhaust the subject that they're writing, right? Because if they did, we could say, all right, this one's enough. We could have stopped 500 years ago, but we haven't. Why? Because we cannot exhaust the scriptures, and we can't say all that we have to say, and oftentimes all that we need to say or should say on a certain issue. Now, I can say this. Some of these books say something better than the other one does. Some of them say something, and we say, I don't think that's faithful to the scriptures, but this one is, right? But the goal here is to say, this is what the Bible says on the subject, right? I'm going to set these on the floor so they don't come crashing down in the middle of this message. Well, our goal this morning is similar. We're talking about the subject of prayer, and try as we might, we're not going to be able to exhaust the subject. If we were to stack up all the books that we could write together on prayer, it would total a lot more than eight thick books. And the other side of that is this: we know that we still would not have said it all, right? as much as I, in my own personal nature, desire to answer every question, to solve every mystery, to work out every tension in the text, to know every detail, I've been humbled by this reality every time I preach on the subject of prayer. I'm not God, and therefore I can't do it. I can't work out every tension. I can't explain every facet of how prayer works, of why the believer ought to commit themselves to prayer. But what I can do is take you on a trip through your Bible and show you a few points as to why you need to be in prayer. Right? I shared this quote with our 246 prayer group a few weeks ago from Paul Miller. He said, trying to dissect how prayer works is like using a magnifying glass to try to figure out why a woman is beautiful. It just don't work. You can't just sit there and use a magnifying glass to figure out why your spouse is beautiful. Men, ladies, you might be able to. The same thing is true of prayer. We're not God, and we can't explain every detail. But we should be thankful for that, because that tells us that every time we come to the subject of prayer, we have much to learn. We have a lot of areas to grow in. And so this morning, I want to give you about four reasons as to why you should resolve, believers, to be in prayer, to grow in prayer, to labor in prayer. All right? So again, hold on. Turn fast or write fast. Those are our options. The first reason why the believer ought to be in prayer will be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And the reason is this. God expects it. God expects that we be in prayer. This ought not to come as a surprise to any believer who has spent much time in their Bible. It's abundantly clear from Scripture that prayer is never meant to be an optional thing. It's never meant to be a programmatic thing to where we can say, oh, I choose to get involved in service, or I choose to get involved in discipleship, or I choose to get involved in knowing my Bible. No, believers, none of these things are things that we simply choose to get involved in at the expense of another. We are called to be in prayer. It's the expectation. Oftentimes, we don't see in Scripture one command to say believers ought to be in prayer. We see it as the expectation of the norm. And that's where we come to here in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll look at verses 5 and 6, it's a familiar passage because right after this is where we get to the most well-known version of the Lord's Prayer. But in verses 5 and 6, I don't want you to miss this. Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see the emphasis there. When Jesus spoke about prayer, he did not leave open for the option for the hearers to say, I'm not going to be in prayer. That's not my thing. Right? No, he made the assumption that this is what you will do. Because we recognize our powerlessness. But God expects that we be in prayer. If you want, hold your finger there in Matthew 6 or just jump over to Luke. In Luke chapter 11. Again, this is where Luke records the Lord's Prayer. But in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, Jesus says this, and he said to them, when you pray, say. You know the rest of the text there. Jesus gives that great prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He gives the pattern or paradigm for how we can structure our prayer life. But Jesus, before he even gives that pattern, he gives the expectation that the believer is to be praying, that the believer is to be one in prayer. But then when he finishes it up, he goes into verse 9, something that we often like to take in. And we're excited about the commands that are given, but we often neglect them, and we often think that they're merely suggestions. But verse 9 does not contain any suggestions. Rather, it contains three commands. He says, and I tell you. Well, we need to stop there for a minute. We've got to push pause on that and say, why on earth is Jesus in the middle of a talk saying, and I'm telling you this, because he's saying, I want you to get what I'm about to say. Other than as an attention grabber, there's no reason for him to say, I tell you, other than for him to say, what I'm about to say, write it down. And what does he say to them? Look on. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. All right, so every one of those words there, ask, seek, knock, Those are imperative words. If you write in your Bible, underline each one of those three words and draw an exclamation point above it. He's not giving you a suggestion. This is not merely, it's commands followed by promises, yes, but those three words are imperatives. They're commands. They're the ones that we should say, hey, I don't have an option. I have to ask. I have to seek. I have to knock. I'm commanded to do so. But what a blessing the command is, right? But we must not lose sight of the fact that God expects for us to be praying. Flip over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is probably one of my favorite parables on the subject of prayer. It's also one of the most challenging parables on the subject of prayer. You know it well. It's the parable of the persistent widow. But oftentimes we jump right into the parable and we miss the first verse of it. Look there at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Sorry, just one. Jesus says, I want you to pray always and not lose heart. Yes, the intention of the parable was this, don't lose heart in prayer. But the intention was also that you ought always to be praying. We should be praying. The expectation is that we be people of prayer. Flip over to Romans chapter 12. You may think, okay, so Jesus commands it, but those were in different contexts there. Well, look at Romans chapter 12. When Paul's writing to the church in Rome, he says this in Romans 12, verse 12. It says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. I love that. Again, not a suggestion, a command, an expectation that we be constantly growing in prayer. You have Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul's tying up the loose ends of the letter, and what does he say to the church in Colossae? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And you need not turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We know that one. If you haven't memorized it yet, you can right after we say it. Pray without ceasing. Again, not a suggestion, a command, an expectation. We are summoned as believers in Christ, as those bought by the blood of Christ, we are summoned to come to the King. He doesn't invite us. He says, no, you will come. This is the norm. The believer is to be a person of prayer. There's no getting around the truth. Friends, the Bible does not leave room for a prayerless Christian. And so if we have room for that category, we have an unbiblical category. Believer, the reason you should first resolve to be about prayer is because God expects to hear from his children. God expects to hear from us. The second reason is encouraging after the first. The first is the imperative. Pray. Ask. Seek. Knock. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Right? Those are the commands there. But the second reason is why the command is so encouraging, and it's this. God hears it. God hears it when we pray. Now, that seems like a small thing to say, but I don't think it is, and I want us to make sure that we understand what it means to say that God hears it when we pray. We often believe, unbiblically so, that God obliges himself to hear the prayer of every person on the planet, and that is just not the case. Now, some of you, you're thinking, okay, that's okay. Some of you, this may blow you away a little bit. God doesn't hear prayer? That's right. And he says so expressly in his words, that there are prayers that he does not hear, that he does not heed, that he will not listen to. Now, I am not suggesting to you that God is not able to hear about it, so to speak, right? We're speaking in anthropomorphisms here. What does that mean? That's a big word. That means this. God, the Father, does not have a body like you and I do. He is spirit. But when we see the scripture say, is his arm short? Does he hear you? And he doesn't have ears. So there's a sense where we must say this. Theologically speaking, does God hear and know everything? Yes, thank you, thank you. I'm glad that we got that, right? So we know God hears and knows everything. Here's the answer. God's never learned anything new. He knows everything. He knows all possibilities. He knows all outcomes. He knows what will happen. He knows everything. He hears everything. So that helps you say, okay, maybe that means I don't have to stop and get down on my knees to be praying. That means if you have a thought in your car while you're driving to work, you don't have to say, I got to remember that when I get home so I can pray about it. No, you can pray about it right here. He hears everything. But there's another sense where we can say, biblically speaking, that God does not hear the prayer of certain individuals. How do we see this? Well, let me answer this two ways. First, I want to answer this from experience, and then second, I want to answer this scripturally, because I want to give us the one that just, you see it and you know it, and the other one that gives you rock-solid foundation for it. Number one, any time that something happens in this world that is horrible and wicked, and we see it and we're just repulsed by it, which we should be, right? We need to carry the categories of wickedness back out into our world and say, no, wicked things happen in this world. And when we see it, what is the refrain that we always hear? Thoughts and prayers. And there's a reason why secular minds will say, we don't need thoughts and prayers, right? Because they have denied that there is a God. They push that truth down in their heart. But what we know is this. There are a lot of people who say, I'm praying for you. This all the time on social media. I'm praying for you, and I believe this in all of my heart. They're either lying or they don't know Christ. How do we get to that? Because God is powerful, and He hears our prayers. And when I see 1,000 people say that they're praying over some podunk little need, and nothing happens at all, then I can say, okay, they're either not telling me the truth or God's not listening to me. And more often than not, it's good. God's not listening to me. They have lived their lives as if God does not exist. And this is what leads us to the biblical answer as to why God does not hear the prayer of every person. Now again, God is not saying, I don't know about it. Isaiah 59. Look at Isaiah 59. I'll mark this one. Isaiah 59 in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. He hears and knows everything. So verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Our sin does have an impact on our prayer life. And we can say it this way, unaddressed sin will always result in unanswered. This is not a formula, this is not treating God like a quarter machine, but what we can say is this. We have unaddressed sin in our life, it will always result in unanswered prayer. You flip over to Zechariah, and that's in the back of your Old Testament. It'll be really hard to find it fast. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13, the word says this, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear. When we refuse to listen to God, when we refuse to follow after him, when we live our lives as if he does not exist, then when our prayer is offered, he disregards. And now we know this. Believers, we know this. If you are lost, you can pray all day, every day, and God will not hear a word of it. But you can pray a prayer of repentance by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that's the first prayer that God hears. And so we know that the first prayer that God hears from us, biblically speaking, is the prayer of repentance. And so we got to say, thanks be to Christ that we have the gift of prayer, that God hears us when we pray. But then we don't want to get prideful about this either, believers. We can't say, so you're telling me then that the problem of unheard prayer is only in the realm of the unbeliever. No. That happens to believers too. It does. Have you ever heard of, I call it the bouncy ball effect, because I have kids. Talk to somebody about prayer, and they say, I feel like when I pray, it doesn't get any further than the ceiling, right? What happens when you take a bouncy ball and throw it on a really hard floor, right? And we feel like that's our prayer life. I feel like when I pray, my prayers don't get any further than the ceiling. And I'm going to tell you this morning, sometimes that's the reality, even for the believer. When you pray, your prayer doesn't get any further than the ceiling. You're just putting hot air in the room. How can we say that? Because even for the believer, unrepented sin, things that we have made peace with, that Christ has declared war on, that God's word has said this is wrong, don't do it, don't hold on to this, don't make peace with this, don't walk in this. And if we do that, our prayer life will be hindered just the same as it was before we were outside of Christ. See, we're so often tempted to run back to the grave clothes. We're so often tempted to run back to our old ways and try to make peace with it, try to normalize it, try to accept it. But believers, we have to understand this. When the believer takes part in unrepentant sin, God closes his ear to their prayer. And so we then have the bounce about that. And you say, what about that? How do we see that? We see it most clearly in commands from like 1 Peter, for instance. What does 1 Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And here's the purpose for it. So that your prayers may not be hindered. And I don't think if you're a husband, you need to underline that with two lines. I think if you're a believer, you need to underline that with two lines. What that tells us is this. If we make peace with sin in our lives, our prayers will be hindered. Our prayers will not avail anything. We go back to James chapter 5. The prayer of the righteous man works much as, or has much power as it's working, right? Our prayer will have no power as it's working because we're making peace with unrighteousness in our lives. And so the believer has to realize this. God hears our prayer, but only in so much as we're walking a life of repentance. But we have the gift of repentance. And so therefore we have the command of Hebrews. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. I told you we were moving around a lot this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says there, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Believers, when we hear the phrase, God hears our prayer, we need to hear this. Number one, we have the unspeakable, amazing privilege of coming to God with our concerns. That God commands us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. But we also have to remember that there is a right way to approach God, and it's not one where we come in and say, God, I'm going to hold on to my sin and make peace with the things that you hate, but I want you to do this for me. If you think that that's the case, you have a quarter machine approach to God. You do. God says, forsake your sin. Walk away from it. Does he demand that you be perfect? No, but I guarantee you, when you come into the presence of his glory and his greatness, you will see your own shortcomings and you will be led to repentance. Martin Luther, 95 thesis number one, all of the Christian life is repentance. We're going to be learning day in and day out that we need to be walking in repentance. But believers, we pray because God hears us, because we have the gift of being able to come before him, that we can say along with David in Psalm 23:1, what does he say there? The Lord, the one who spoke and creation happened, the one who holds all things together, the one who put your spirit within you, the one who gave you the breath that you're taking right now. The Lord is my shepherd. We hear that and we just think, oh, that's really poetic and pretty. That's a big claim. The God of the universe is mine. He's my personal shepherd. He looks out for me. He watches over me. We can pray with that confidence and know that he hears us. All because of what Christ has accomplished. We can have the assurance of Solomon. Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, is praying, and he says in verse 18 and following, he says, but will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I built. I love that acknowledgement in verse 18. Nothing in all of the world, in all of creation, can box God in. But then look at what Solomon asked for next. What boldness, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you. We have the privilege of approaching the throne of the creator and sustainer of the universe, and we also have the privilege of being able to call him our Father. We started in Matthew 6 this morning. Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. You don't have to turn there. What does the Lord's Prayer start out with? Our Father. Our Father. We hear that with such passing normalcy. That is a small thing to call the God of the universe our Father. Believers, the God of the universe doesn't just expect to hear from you, but he delights to hear from you. as a father delights to hear from his children. So God beckons us to come to him. So number one, God expects that we pray. But number two, God hears it when we pray. And he makes it possible for us to pray by giving us the gift of repentance in Christ. Don Whitney spoke well on this subject. He said, we can be prayer pessimists and see the expectation to pray merely as obligation, or we can be optimists who view the command to pray as an opportunity to receive the mercy and grace of God. Believer, hear this. As you walk in repentance before God, you have the ear of the God of the universe. You have his ear. And sometimes we think, okay, cool, that's foolish. That's foolish. We have the explosive power of the God of the universe. He's saying, come to me with the things that are on my mind. Come to me. I care. Cast everything that you care about. Everything that you care about. Everything that's weighing you down. Bring it and throw it on me. I can handle it. And I want it. Believers, when we pray, God hears us. That's great. But it doesn't stop there. Reason number three as to why the believer should resolve to be in prayer is this. Because God works through it. Because God works through it. It ought to come as no surprise. God works through means. He works through means. And one of the means that he has chosen to work through is the gift of prayer. So when God's people pray, God works. God works. Look at Acts 4. We go to the book of Acts because we see so many examples of the church praying together. In Acts chapter 4, you know well what happens. In chapter 3, Peter and John are out there in Jerusalem. They heal a guy, and then they get arrested for doing it because they start preaching in Jesus' name. After they get arrested, the leaders of their day say to him, don't do this again. Don't keep preaching. They leave. What do they find them doing the next day? That's right. Thank you. They're preaching again, right? And they say to him, didn't we charge you not to do this? They say, whether it's right for you, decide whether it's right for you or not, but for us, we will obey God rather than man. Right? Give me some more Peter and John's today. Good gracious. People who shot kowtow and everybody around and be like, we might hurt you. We might not like you. I don't care. Obey God rather than man. And what happens? They got beat for it. They got in trouble. They got fined. They got sent off. And they go back to the church. And I love this. I love this right here. Look at verse 24 of Acts 4. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch your hand out to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The disciples, the church, they hear about all this stuff that's going on, and they get together and they pray and they say, God, we know that these things are happening because you've allowed it to happen, but what we're asking for is that you make us bold to continue to walk in obedience and that you would keep working. And what happens? Look at the next verse. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They asked God, make us bold, and he did just that. I love it. You find out that after that happens, the church starts growing again and again and again. Acts chapter 12, flip over a couple pages. Now, we don't have time to read the whole story, but if you've not read it, go home and read it. It'll make you want to pray even more. Acts chapter 12, Peter has now gotten himself into some hot water. He's in prison. Let's look on at what happens in verse 5. So, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to him, or made to God by the church. So Peter gets put in prison, and the plan is this. He's going to be killed the next day. They know this because James was killed the day before. The church says, all right, Peter's next. We're going to pray. What does the church do? Nothing we can do about it. Probably ought to just sit down and be quiet for a little bit. No, we're going to get together and pray. I love it. They find out about the need, and they get together, and they pray. What happened? Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Peter had more than five or six guys around him. He probably had around 30 people guarding him. Right? This was a big deal prisoner. He's in prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Peter's in prison. He's going to be killed the next day. The church starts praying, and Peter's saved. God works through the prayers of his people. We often hear the saying, prayer is powerful. I think we need to be more precise when we say that. The God we pray to is powerful. God works through the prayer of his people. Ian Bounds said it well. He said, when men work, men work. When men pray, God works. It's not that prayer is powerful, it's that God is powerful. And he works through the means that he has appointed that his people can come to him with anything and he hears us. He works through it. I could give you example after example after example. Believers, I put my feet on the floor this morning and I can already give you testimony to answer prayer in my life. Believers, we don't have time to give you an example, but what we can say is this: when we see this, how can this not drive us to prayer? Yes, our God expects it. He expects it, but then he gives us the blessing of hearing it, but then he doesn't just file it away and say, "I want you to do something for no point at all." He says, "No, I want you to do this because I work when you pray." He hears it, and he works through it. In James chapter 4, he says something that haunts me at night very often. He says, "You do not have..." Verse 2, "You do not have because you do not ask." The context of the passage there, James rebuking a church at war with itself. The church is fighting with one another. And you know what happens? He says, the reason you guys are not seeing any success in your prayer life is because you're not asking. He goes on to condemn them even further. He says, when you do ask, you're asking selfishly. Believers, where are we asking God? Where are we asking him? Where are we pleading with God for lost souls? Instead of bemoaning the fact that our friends and family are lost, where are we pleading with him for lost souls? And that starts with recognizing that there are lost people. I know we live in the Southeast, where everybody, by virtue of birth, seems to have been born a Christian. But we have to be willing to acknowledge we have lost family members. We have lost friends who don't follow Christ, who don't love him. Where are we pleading with God to change these souls of men and women and to see that Jesus is beautiful and worth following? Where are we pleading with God for that? Where are we pleading with God for healing for people? We act like we should only pray for spiritual things. No, James 5, he tells the believers there, is anybody sick among you? Have them call the elders. They'll anoint you with oil and pray over you. That doesn't mean it's a guarantee that you're going to get healed, but God hears the prayer of a righteous man. It has much power as it's working. Look at Elijah. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3 years, he goes on. Believers, where are we praying for God to do mighty things? Oftentimes we pray and ask God to do the things that we can do, and we get disappointed when he doesn't do it. But God's not going to excuse your laziness. You do what you can do. And pray and ask God to do the things that only he can do. Where are we asking for healing? Where are we pleading with God to make us more like himself? I can't wait for the day that I have normal conversations with believers who are saying, I've been pleading with God to make me more like Jesus. More often than not, we're pleading with God to make me more comfortable, make me more wealthy, make my life easier. God, make my life hard. Make me like Christ. Cut, push, hurt me if you must, but don't leave me in an unholy state. I want to be like Jesus. Believers, where are we asking? I hope that all of us lose sleep at night occasionally over the words, you do not have because you do not ask. Believers, all you have to do is ask. And God hears our prayer. He works through it. And finally, I want to give you the fourth reason, and it's this: because you need it. You need it. Awfully presumptuous of you, right? How do you know my prayer life? Well, let me tell you this much. I've been a believer now for about 29 years. And I have never once in my experience met a person who is following Christ who said, I don't need to go to prayer. Never. actually the exact opposite is true. Those who I know who are the most committed to prayer, those who I know who are ardent in prayer, who are constantly, like, I look at them and I'm like, man, how do you do that? And they're the first ones to say, I got a long way to go. I need to grow in prayer. Right? That's because the closer we get to God, the more we see our own unholiness and we see that we're not nearly as great as we thought we were. The further away we are, we usually think, I'm good. Everything's honky-dory. No, believer, we need to grow in prayer. And what we know from Scripture is this. Our prayer life is directly indicative of the healthiness of our spiritual relationship with the Lord. How do we see this? Well, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, let's flip over. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. This is just one example. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But he would withdraw. It doesn't say, but he did. This is he would. This is the normal pattern here. The language here speaks to, this is what Jesus was used to doing. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This was his custom. He was communicating with the Father. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. If Jesus so prioritized prayer in his life, what's our excuse as to why we I love what we see in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has a big day. He's doing a lot of miracles and a lot of ministry work. And it says the next morning he got up with while it was still dark outside. What for? To go and pray. When everybody else in this world would have understood, you just had a long day, man. Take a lot out of you to heal 5,000 people, feed a bunch of people, walk around and preach, I mean, hours-long sermons, right? Sleep in a little bit. He was human. He needed to rest, but he knew that prayer was more. He could grow in his relationship. He's modeling that for us. The reality is this. In prayer, we are communicating with our Father. And so if we say we love God, we should be growing in our communication with him. When we are weak in prayer, then we are weak in our relationship with the Father. And let me tell you this much. I can tell you. No matter how many Christian books you read, or how many Christian songs you know, how many years you've been a member of a church, no matter how many services you've attended, no matter how many sermons you've preached, no matter how many degrees you have, if you're weak in prayer, then you're weak in your relationship with the Father. We know this. We know this. God wants to hear from us, and we need to come to him, because it's how we grow in our relationship with him. It's how we show that we truly do love the Father. It's easy to be all talk and no action. But we see the love growing between us and the Father as we spend time with him. Right? To give you a practical example of this. This past week, I took Piper, one of my youngers, out for dinner, or breakfast one morning. And as we're out for breakfast, we come home and we're driving home, and she said something to the effect of, like, Mommy gave me ice cream last night. I wasn't there to see it, so I said, why on earth would she give you ice cream? I don't know. Piper said, well, because she loves me. And I said, I just looked at her, and I just wanted to see what would happen. I looked at her in disbelief. And I said, where on earth do you get an idea like that? She said, she laughed. She says, Daddy, you and Mommy both love me. And I said, well, how do you know? And she said, well, she starts listening. Well, you tell me all the time. You give me kisses at night when you put me to bed. You take me out on breakfast dates. We play games together. And I said, wait, what? How do you know it? She said, because you spend time with me. In the mouth of a five-year-old, you spend time with him. She got it. Believers, if we can say all we want to, I love God, are we spending time with him? Because if we don't, we're not growing in our love for him. Our love is growing cold. That's what's happening. We need to be in prayer because we need to grow in our relationship with our Father. We just sang it a bit ago, more love of Christ to be. You want to fall more in love with God? Spend more time with him. Get to know what he's like in his word, and then tell us just how amazed you are by it. We need to grow in prayer because it's how we grow in our relationship with our Father. And so I want to conclude by doing something a little bit different. I'm not going to ask you to stand up to do anything else, right? I want to give you some fuel for prayer, because here's the thing. In my experience, I've never yet met the Christian also who says, I have absolutely no desire to pray. I think there's that every believer who has the Spirit of God living within him has the desire to communicate with the Father. Sometimes by sin, that gets stifled. We pour water on a fire. But if the Spirit of God's living within us, we can't completely put that fire out. And so this morning, I want to close by giving you just a few suggestions here, about five or six suggestions to fuel your prayer life. The first one is this: repent. Repent. Not a comfortable word to hear, but I can look at you all and tell you this. When I look at you, I see a group of people that I love and I've missed standing in front of and sharing the Word of God with. But when I look at all of you, I don't see a perfect saint. I see a room full of sinners just like that. So you know what that tells me? God's not done working in us and making us all this way. So that means there's areas of our lives where we need to come to God and say, I need you to change this. I need forgiveness. I need washing. We have the promise of 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and just to do just that. But we need to be walking in repentance, knowing that that's going to be the first step for the believer to have God hear their prayers and actually work through them. So number one, we repent. Number two, you remind yourself daily of the gospel. We saw in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and with thanksgiving, right? How do we be thankful in prayer? Some of you may be thinking, in the station of life I'm in, I don't feel like I have anything to be thankful about. My kids have moved away. My kids are just crazy. My kids are about to move away. I don't have kids, but my dogs drive me crazy. My boss drives me crazy. My friends don't like me anymore. How can we be thankful in this season of life? Let me tell you one thing that makes every believer jump for joy with excitement. It's the truth that they who were once far off have now been brought near because of the shed blood of Jesus. Believers, this is not a truth that you need to be excited for one moment in your life. This is something that you need to keep your life with Christ going. You need to be reminded every day that I was once dead, but now I'm alive in Christ because he has made me alive. He died in my place. Believers, this will always result in thankfulness. Always. And so how can we continue in prayer? If you have nothing else to pray about, you can say, thank you. Thank you. And you'll never tire of saying it. Number three, pray together. Pray together. Acts, the book of Acts. There's your example. What do we see the church doing all the time? Pray. People say, I struggle to pray. I don't know how to pray. You know how you can grow in prayer? Listen to other people pray. See what they pray about. Pray with other people. A couple of really neat things will happen. We started our 246 meetings a year ago. I can tell you this much. Y'all, that's some random people that come to 246 meetings. Everybody who comes can say, yep. I don't hang out with some of those people on Friday nights. We don't have a lot of things in common. We don't. Some of them watch sports. Some of them, like me, don't know anything about sports. And some of them probably don't even talk. They've never talked about sports. Right? Some of them like politics. Some of them hate politics. But you know what we all have in common is this. We are all members of the family of God. And we come to the throne of our Father together. And you know what? I've seen some of the greatest victories in my own spiritual life because of God using that group in my life. Some of the things that I get so excited to pray about are things that I've heard from those people in that group. One of the biggest accountabilities for prayer in my life, hearing from your pastor, is this. I know that we're going to be praying with people every other Wednesday, and I know that we're going to share things together, and that when we come back the next week or 2 weeks later, we're going to talk about those things. So it drives me to pray about them faithfully on the in-between, because I know that I want to be able to say, hey, I've been praying about this, and they do as well. Believers, when we pray together, it increases within us a desire to pray more, together and on our own. So we pray together. We pray together. You want to grow? And look, I'll tell you now. Boy, it's awkward the first few times you come and pray together with people. Because you'll be like, I've never been to a prayer meeting. It's weird to pray with people. It feels that way. It feels that way. But you grow in it. And that's how God stretches you and molds you. Again, God, don't let me be comfortable. Let me be Christ-like. Pray together. Number four, read your Bible and pray. Yeah, I can find that. Last one is read your Bible. This one is read your Bible and pray. You want to grow in your prayer life? Do a study on prayer. Look to the back of your Bible and look at the concordance. By my calculations, there were about 20 verses there on prayer, praying, prayed, all these different listings there. Look up every one of them. And then read the verses that are connected to that. Go through the Bible and look for, you can do a quick Google search and type in all the prayers of the Bible. and go read all the prayers of the Bible and see how the saints of old would pray. Go and do that and see, go look for answered prayer in Scripture. Read the book of Acts. As you study prayer in the Bible, it will fuel your heart to desire to pray even more. You want to grow in prayer? Read your Bible on prayer. And the next one that I want to give to you is this. And this one's a big one, right? Just pray. That's not big at all. It's going to be awkward at first, yes, but pray. It's going to be hard. I think every person in this room can probably relate to this. When we try to pray, we say, try to pray, but it's so distracting. God, thank you so much for this morning. And thank you for, I need to go get Rice Krispies for the kids this afternoon. And did you see the news last night? And oh my goodness, I forgot to put air in my tires today. I'll talk 3 weeks later. And find myself still having prayer. Why? Because you get distracted. It takes discipline. This is why Paul says in Colossians 4:12, he describes Epaphras always laboring on behalf of the Colossian believers in prayer. It's labor, yes, but you can discipline your mind, and you get better at it as you go. You do. Make it a goal. You know, like a very practical goal for the believer is this. Say, I'm going to take 10 minutes, and I'm going to, if you have to set a timer for 10 minutes on your phone, do it, and say, I'm going to pray, and every time my mind starts to wander, I'm going to say, stop, and then refocus yourself and pray. And pray for 10 minutes. And as you do it, it's going to be just like working out. 10 minutes won't feel long enough. You'll need more time. You'll need more time. More time. Please, just pray. If you need something to pray about, pray for your family to know the Lord. Acknowledge that there are those who don't. Pray for your loved ones to grow more in love with the Lord. Pray for your church to grow in unity. Pray for Turner's Chapel to grow in unity and love, that we would not stagnate, but that we would continue to grow. Pray that we would grow in obedience to the Word. Pray that God would show us where we're not obedient to the Word and maybe don't even realize it. Pray for your leaders. We're commanded to in 1 Timothy, after all. He doesn't say pray for the ones you like. He says pray for all the ones that you got. They didn't like any of the ones they had, but they're commanded to pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your own sanctification. Pray that God would conform you more to the image of Christ. Gently if he may, but harsh if he must. That we would be made like Christ. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. And don't just make it, God, I want to pray for lost people today. Find somebody that you know in your life, in your circle, in your family, in your friends, that you know is a lost person, and start praying for them every day. You may say, how long do we do it for? I'll tell you the challenge that was given to me when I was in college. I looked at a friend of mine and I said, I think I'm going to stop praying for this person now. It's been about 6 months. Here we are. And I never saw the fire in his eyes like I did this one time. He said, no. You pray until he's saved, you're dead, or he's dead. That's when you can stop. Right? And let's carry it a step further. Don't just pray that God would save them through somebody else. Make a call. Open up a conversation. Ask God for boldness as they did in Acts 4. God will bless these things. Believers, here's the thing. We have every reason to be in prayer and not one to neglect it. So my question to you as we close this morning is this. Will you resolve to be in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it's true. I thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given to us in prayer, Lord. Lord, not only that you expect it from us, Lord, but you do that because you know that only you can answer the things that we have our greatest needs of, Lord. Only you can make us new in Christ. Only you can give us full forgiveness because of what he's done. Only you can heal, Lord, where our world says there is no hope. You can do that, Lord. You can heal. You can part waters. You can break chains, literally and figurative, Lord. You can do all of these things, Lord. So make us ask, Lord. Make us people who pray, Lord. Grow us as we fall more in love with you and spend more time in prayer. Grow us. Let us be a praying people. Lord, not for our sake. Not so that people will talk about us. But so that we can be near to you for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And if you would lead us.